I was waiting for more music. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. When I study the Bible, I always do it with multiple versions around me. And I hope you do too. King James, New International, New American Standard, whatever it is you would like to use, make sure that you use a variety. Especially with this little bit of the chapter of Zephaniah chapter 3. If you have your Bible, be sure and open it, and let's see what differences we can find and what message there is there to give us courage. I love these tiny prophets, and Zephaniah being one of them. Verse 1, subject, colon, and it's actually in the original. It's like an email. It has a subject line. Are you sure you want to send this without a subject? You know? Yeah, no, I'll put it in. A message from the Lord to Zephaniah, who is the son of Cushi, who is the grandson, by the way, of Gedaliah. That's a name you can find. Great-grandson of Amariah and great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. That starts to put it in context. When did this happen? During the reign of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Chapter 1 describes what God's going to do to nations and people who choose to pretend they are God on their own and that they don't need him. Chapter 2 talks about how God is going to relate to his children who have rejected him and chosen other gods. Chapter 3 describes what happens to his family, the people of Jerusalem, the people of Orangevale. And I want you to remember that everywhere you read here, where it says Jerusalem, Israel, daughter of Zion, put your own personal name. This was written for you. And there are three points that I would like to make very quickly. The first begins at verse 9 in chapter 3. Was read so nicely here this morning. At that time, I will change the speech. Now, look what it says here. In the end, and three times in this little section, Zephaniah, quoting God, uses the words, at that time. This version puts in the end, and that's accurate. At that time is when things are so stirred up that God finally says, I'm coming. What happens in your life and mine at that time? I will turn things around for the people. I'll give them a language undistorted, unpolluted, words to address God in worship, and united to serve me with their shoulders to the wheel. I want to read it to you from the Living Bible. At that time, I will change the speech of my returning people to pure Hebrew. And I said, literal Hebrew? And so I'm down here looking, trying to figure out what. Oh, literally, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech. The reason it says in this one, pure Hebrew, it's an attempt to say, we're going to go back to what we know as the most pure way of talking. So I'm going to change their speech to the purest speech I know, so that we can all worship God together. Brenda and I, as you know, get to travel a lot with Maranatha Volunteers International. And the wildest translation moment I think I've ever had was in Mozambique one day when there was nobody who could translate English. Not to anything they could know. I mean, there were a group of Afrikaners there who could speak English and Afrikaans. But the only guy who could really help us get to the local languages was Elmer, and he only spoke Portuguese. So I preached in Spanish, and he could get close enough that he would turn that then into Portuguese, that in his mind, and he would speak Portuguese. There was a guy next to him who would take the Portuguese and turn it into Rongo. And there was another one who took Rongo and turned it into Ndebele, because there were a group of them there. And the people in Afrikaans, they just had to figure it out. And so we're going through all of this. And what was really funny is that this church is not a church like yours at all. No, we're behind somebody's house underneath a mango tree with the sun beating down on us. And I've got about 30 children on the dirt in front of me. And then the adults are kind of scattered around, and you've got the Indibele over here and the Rongo over there, and it's just hilarious. And the Afrikaners in the back on their folding chairs that they brought in their RVs from South Africa. I mean, I felt like I was at a really weird camp meeting. So I decided to tell the story of David and Goliath for the kids. So I started this story about David was a wee... No. I started this story. I want to tell you a story about a little boy who took care of his father's sheep. And Elmer goes, quiero decirle una historia sobre, and he's going this thing in Portuguese, and then it, and nobody has responded yet at all except a few older people who understand Portuguese. And then you get to Rongo, that's what all these children speak. They're going, yeah, I know a shepherd. And they're all going back and forth like kids are. They're just wonderful around the world. And then it gets to the next language, and the adults go, oh, yeah. And they're talking about being shepherds. The sermon of that little story that literally takes me 10 minutes to tell took an hour and a half. And it was hilariously fun and wonderful. It's one of my favorite memories anywhere. One day, I was with Dick Barron. I don't know whether you know Dick Barron, but he's a lot taller and bigger than I am, and he is an African-American with an ability to preach an African-American that he spent a lot of hours in my life trying to help me preach black. I just don't do it right. There's something missing. But I know it's right! And so Dick's taught me to do all of this. And one day, he'd been in India preaching at a big evangelistic campaign. And it was one of those times where he had five translators to get into five local dialects in India. And so he's standing there going, in English, because Dick, being an American, does know a lot of other languages. That's the language of heaven, by the way, you know, English. Because we can't learn other languages. I've been told that many places around the world. He was preaching his heart out and having to wait for five translators. No electronics to do that. And then all of a sudden, the last translator sat down. And then the next one sat down. Until Dick was standing there all by himself preaching away in English, and everyone was listening in their own language. And Dick says, Dick, you don't have to preach black. You don't have to preach white. All I got to preach is pure. And God will take care of the rest. Isn't that amazing? So when I read in Zephaniah that God is going to teach us all to speak the pure language, to me that has a very simple translation. God is going to fill us so totally with the Holy Spirit that people will hear exactly what God wants them to hear, and we will not mess it up as we share. Now, I love that picture. In that day, how do you get to that day? If you read the rest of Zephaniah, it says very simply, that day is when you and I are willing to say, God, take over my life, do in me whatever you need to do so that I can accurately represent you. That's the best definition I know of that day. And if you want to track me on that, go and read Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the first six verses, talks specifically about that. The day we're willing to say, Lord, take who I am and make me who you'd like me to be. Transform me from the inside out. I know culture's trying to transform me from the outside in, but I want you to transform me from the inside out. That's what this text is all about. What happens when God transforms you from the inside out and begins to see you, his child, responding like his child? Okay? Verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion. That's you, remember? Put your name in. sing, Dick Dirksen. Well, you see, the ladies sing. They don't let me sing with them. So, but God can take care of that too. God can get a lot of us who have note and singing trouble. Sing, Dick Dirksen. Raise the rafters, Brenda, and all of you. Be happy and celebrate. I want to tell you something that I find disturbing and react to that for just a minute. I believe that when the Bible says at that time, in that day, at the end, he's talking about now. I don't think this is something we have to look forward to the end of times. I honestly believe that we are living on the cusp of eternity. And we are in at that time, especially if we've said, God, we'd like to be part of your family here. Move in, take over, transform. An awful lot of Seventh-day Adventists I know who are afraid of death. They're afraid of tomorrow. They're afraid Obama will declare martial law and that we will be a Muslim nation. They're afraid of every crazy conspiracy theory that people in the radio speak. They have forgotten that the radio talkers make their money not by being right, but by making you mad. They live to make you angry. They're performers. It's all about entertainment. And if they can make you mad, what happens is you then stir up others around you. That's the way they make their money and have their impact. It's a world of people who don't listen to God. They listen to themselves and whatever else is going on. And the more you listen to those, the more terrified you're going to be of all the stuff that's coming. I mean, if I believed everything I saw on the Drudge Report every night, I'd go crazy, mentally just as completely disconnected, because you can't trust anything. And you can't even trust the silver dollars that you have under your bed. Hidden. Till I find them. I want to read a very important part here. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, for the Lord has removed his hand of judgment. Your troubles are over. You need fear no more. On that day, the announcement to Jerusalem will be, cheer up, don't be afraid. I never find God saying, be worried about tomorrow. Now, he does say, be worried, try not to be pregnant when the end comes and you have to run. That's a whole different conversation. And the bottom line of that one is, whatever shape you're in, God will take care of you. Large, half large, it doesn't matter. It's tiny babies. He cares for each of us. It's okay. But he doesn't ever say, be worried. Wake up every morning terrified about what your money's going to be. Be sure you've got enough stashed away somewhere. He says, cheer up. Don't be afraid, for the Lord your God has arrived to live among you. He's a mighty Savior. He will give you victory. Amen. And then I come to verse 17. Are you ready for verse 17? Your God is present among you, a strong warrior, there to save you, happy to have you back. He'll calm you with his love and delight you with his songs. Every version does that last sentence differently. I want to read to you from the Living Bible. This is an old version. It's one of those tired old green Bibles from the 70s. The Lord your God has arrived to live among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will give you victory. He will rejoice over you with great gladness. He will love you and not accuse you. Is that a joyous choir I hear? No, it's the Lord himself singing his song over you. I believe that God has a song for you, a different one for you, a different one for you and each of your kids, and a different one for me. You see, God doesn't love groups. He loves individuals. God is never going to save a group of people. Oh, he'll save the remnant, but did you ever notice that the remnant is made up of individuals? It's not a group that happened to be inside the circle at the right moment. Not like when you used to get chosen for Foursquare. You had to be in the right spot to be chosen. No, it's not that at all. God loves you personally, and if you respond, you are part of this bigger remnant reality that God is just so eager to switch out of earth. And when it describes how he feels about you, it says, God is delighted to have you. And he rejoices over you with singing. Is that a choir I hear? No, it's God singing your song. Doesn't that make you want to know him? I mean, can you imagine a deity that not just knows your name and how many hairs you have? I'm not sure why he worries about that. The hair thing has always bothered me a little. I don't think he has to worry about it. I think it's an automatic, it just comes up on the computer. When he says Dirksen, it just gets all the data over here. And it's just a DNA series, which happens to include how many hairs? 40 less? And God looks at that and says, we're almost there. And God has a song for you. Have you ever wondered what song he will sing? I've thought about this so much. When we get to heaven, I've got a little series of things that happen for me when the second coming comes. I have begged my angels, and I hope they will follow through, that wherever I am in the world, I will immediately be transported to the cemetery right outside of Loma Linda, California. Poof! The trumpet sounds, poof, I'm in Loma Linda. I believe that Scotty's transporter works. We just don't know how to use it. And God is going to make that work for a lot of us because he's going to move us different places at the resurrection. He's very clear about that. I want to go to Loma Linda. And I want to be standing beside my mom's grave. Because when mom comes out of the tomb, she is going to be panicked. She went in a car accident, total terror. And when she comes out, the first question she's going to ask is, who did Dick marry? She talked to me about that from when I was 4. Now you've got to really be careful and make the right decision. You know, and then I would start dating one girl and she would say, no. So I'd say, well, who? Well, try her. And so I would, no. And she's never met Brenda. Brenda, mom died in February and I met Brenda in September. What a gift. And when mom comes out, and I'm standing there, and she's, who did Dick marry? And the angel will say, and Brenda and I will be standing there, and mom will say, okay, let's go. That's first. Then we get to heaven. All of you folk are going to be talking to Jesus. All that, you know, the time we take to get there and everything. It's going to be a big, long line. So I have an appointment with the angels from supply. I want to know how they do all these coincidences. I want to know why sometimes angels are women and sometimes are men. Sometimes they drive Volkswagens and sometimes they drive Ferraris. I want to know. And so we'll have some time. And then finally I'll get to be able to go to Jesus. And when it's my time, all I want to do is kneel before him and hear him sing the song he sings over me. Because he's delighted I'm his. That's Zephaniah 3:17. He sings a song that is my song over him. It's just overwhelming to me. Because it makes God a personal being who loves me so much, he can hardly wait to hold my hand and sing me that song. What happens when God sings in your life? Have you ever heard him sing? I've not met a lot of people. I've met people who've heard angels sing. I've met that a number of times in South Pacific, Australia, in Africa, and in Europe. I've met people who've heard angels. All I hear is tinnitus or whatever it's called. You know, there's always a ring, but I have never heard angels sing. I want to. In fact, my mom used to talk about, she'd read us from early writings, Ellen White's first book, where it talks about listening to the angels sing. And Ellen White makes an off comment one time about how the angels can sing in multiple harmony with themselves. One person, eight part, can you imagine? And be able to actually sing that way? I would love to do that. I can hardly wait to do that. But better, I want to hear him sing. I want to hear heaven go silent. And God look at me and say, Dick, here's the song. My grandfather died when he was 96. He didn't know he was sick or dying or dead. The last couple of years were not fun. But as he got older, his mind got younger, like happens with a lot of us. And as my grandfather, JC, got younger, he went back to his old fiddle. Now, his fiddle is not a violin. Calling it a violin would be like calling my Jeep a Land Rover. It's not. It was just a piece of wood that made neat music when Grandpa stroked it with his bow. He homesteaded three times in the United States, once covered wagon, New Mexico, California, Oklahoma. He got around. Lived a hard life. But when they homesteaded in El Morro, New Mexico, which is west of Albuquerque between Grants and Gallup. If you want to find where this is, go to your Google and put in Independence Rock National Monument, because there's a rock on the corner of our property. 2,000 acres of pinto beans and wheat. And right on the corner is this beautiful rock with all the inscriptions of Cabeza de Vaca and some of the other Spaniards who came through this country. They all wrote their names on it. My dad's name is there. Grandpa's name is there. But the interesting thing is that when Grandpa put his 2,000 acres, his brother put another 2,000, two others put theirs. First thing Grandpa did was go cut down a tree and build a church. A little frame church. And then he sent a letter to the conference president and said, we need a pastor. There's 16 of us here worshiping God. And they assigned a pastor to the El Morro Seventh-day Adventist Church. They assigned the youngest, greenest intern they could find. Somebody crazy enough to find his way even when you had to do the last few miles on a horse. And he came. And he baptized people. He preached evangelistic sermons. And every time Grandpa would come down the aisle, that young pastor would stand and sing with my grandfather as they sang the old songs. The young pastor, oh, you may know of him. He did some cool things later. HMS Richards Jr. That was his first assignment with Grandpa. And a few years later, when I was serving as HMS Richards' announcer on Voice of Prophecy, he and I talked about that. And he said, I need to get you into hymns and tunes and see some of Grandpa's favorite music. And so we did some scrounging, and Wayne Hooper finally sent me and Brenda, I think, five copies of hymns and tunes that they had at The Voice. And here's Grandpa and HMS Richards Jr.'s favorite song. What heavenly music. You got it? Join me if you can.
What heavenly music steals over the sea, entrancing the senses like sweet melody. 'Tis the voice of the angels born soft on the air. For me they are singing their welcome I hear.
And you can imagine Wayne Hooper and I and Harold are sitting around singing this, and Harold's crying because he's remembering my grandpa coming down in his awful fiddle, screeching music that only the angels could bless, and turning it into this. The last verse was my grandpa's favorite. Though dark are the waters and rough is the wave, if Jesus permit, the wild surges I'll brave. For that heavenly music hath ravished me so, I must join in the chorus. I'll go, let me go. It's the voice of a human who wants to be with Jesus. It's the voice of a human who has been ravished by God. And so I immediately went to Google and said, that ravished word bothers me. And I went back this morning again and looked at it again, because ravished is really an interesting word. It has two completely different meanings. The common meaning in our world is to sexually abuse by force or to rape. That's what ravished means. And you'll see it every once in a while in court cases, and you'll see it in people who are trying to make sure you listen to their news. There's a second meaning. And I went for all of the synonyms I could find. There's not a long list, but there's one on that: entranced, overwhelmed, transported. And I said, transported? Wait a minute. And so I went back and I took this whole thing and I realized that when this was written, when these words were penned anonymously, he gets around, and when Grandpa sang it, and when he would sing, for that heavenly music hath transported me so. God only has one desire for us. Everything we do here every day transports us to him. Amen. For that heavenly music hath ravished me so. And so I went to another place, and it's really intriguing to me because it uses the sirens from the Odyssey. Remember, the sailors are trying to find their way to England, and Troy was on their way north. And the sirens kept calling them away from their journey. It's the same word that's used there. Their voices ravished, transported the sailors. They had to plug their ears to make their way. A lot of our world is busy plugging its ears against the voice of God's angels. And in this case, instead of the sirens being the negative, the voice of God is the positive. And he's constantly drawing us, enticing with the most delectable music. And Zephaniah 3 says, I'm so delighted in you, friend, that I've got a song I'm singing over you. And every once in a while, I believe, we hear a glimpse. Can you hear a glimpse? Of God's voice. Recently, Maranatha, who's busy building schools in Zimbabwe, we're partway through a school in Bulawayo, big school, lots of concrete work. A group of farmers from Oklahoma decided to go. It was hard because it was not a good time for them. There was lots of maintenance that needed to be done on their big harvesters, and two big wheat farmers decided they would come. Got on the plane, came to Bulawayo. You go to Joburg, and then you go to Bulawayo. It's a long trip. It's not easy. They built several days on the big school, and then they were asked if they'd be willing to build a one-day church. Now, you know what a one-day church is. It's steel studs and a roof. That's all. The local people put their own walls and floors and make it theirs. And it's been working pretty well. And so they go, they load up their little white Toyota four-wheel drive, four-door pickup that has the Maranatha logo on the sign. They put all the steel in. They truck out to the little place called Sizindi. And when they get there, there's a big mango tree, and that's about all. And so they know where it's supposed to be because there's our Maranatha guys have already put the four posts in. And so they go, and they've tried to put up a one-day church. And at the end of the day, they haven't done much at all. They've got some sticks up, but anything they've tried to do above that with trusses, the whole thing's squeegeed. And there is a definition for that. So they go home. And at the end of that day, they go home and they say, we ought to have some help. And so they send one of our Maranatha locals with them to go out there and build church. And they finish it the second day because he gets there. And it's pretty easy to get it square now. And so he helps them. They put the trusses on. They put the roof on and realize that they have forgotten the rain hat is what I call it. It's a little steel rib that goes clear across the whole top to keep the rain from coming down the hole between the two sides. Does that make any sense? Okay, so they forgot it. And they say, oh, how could we be so stupid? And so now they've got 2 full days building a one-day church. And what's worse is we actually have Maranatha guys who can do these now in 3.5 hours. They've done so many. They're locals, and so we put a team of those guys together. We put 12 churches on the back of a truck and send them out and say, come back when you're done. And sometimes they're back Thursday, and sometimes they're back Friday. But there's churches every week because they're there. And so these guys say, ah, let's go back. And so the next day, Billy and Bobby get in the truck, four-wheel drive, white Toyota four-door pickup truck, and they've got the roof cap in. And they drive out. They get out, they take their generator, they get everything roaring, they get the drills out, and they put the rain hat on the church. And then they put everything away, start to get back in the truck. And Bobby says, I got to go talk to him. And Billy says, good idea. And Bobby walks to the edge of the jungle where a man has been watching them for 3 days. A man, black African, dressed in an orange prison jumpsuit. Now, I don't know where you get orange prison jumpsuits in Africa, but this one doesn't have the name of a penitentiary on it or anything. It's just an orange prison jumpsuit. And so obviously it came in some bundle of secondhand clothing, and he looked at it and said, I like that, and he wore it. In fact, he wears it all the time because all 3 days he's been there. All 3 days standing right at the edge of the jungle watching in his orange prison jumpsuit. Now, other church members have come and helped and laughed and left, and this guy just watched. 2 days plus. And so Bobby goes up and says, hi, my name's Bobby. What's yours? Name's Alejandro. Are you a member here? Yeah. I was baptized in 1964 into this congregation of Sizindi. 1964, that's a long time ago. May I tell you a story, sir? He speaks good English because he's Rhodesian Zimbabwe. Sure. And by now, Billy and Bobby are there. And here's the man's story. In 1964, the day I was baptized, I began praying, God, give us a church. I want a church, a real church, Lord. I want a church that is not just a crowd of people sitting underneath a mango tree, thank you, but a real church. Please send us a real church. 1964. How many years ago is that? Yeah, well, a lot. You're right. I heard at least 3 different summaries. Your school. He said, 9 years ago, I received a dream one night. Angel came to me, sat down on my bed, and said, Alejandro, God has heard your prayer. The church is on its way. And Alejandro said, so I changed my prayer. Instead of saying, God, send us a church, I began praying, God, hurry! That was 9 years ago. 6 months ago, I had another dream. An angel came to me in the middle of the night, sat down and said, Alejandro, I want to show you a moving picture. Alejandro had never seen a moving picture, never watched television, never. This was all strange. And he said, while I sat there, the angel showed me a movie of what was happening. He said, day one, and a little white four-wheel drive, four-door pickup loaded with steel with Maranatha on the wall came around and stopped, and a bunch of white people came out, and they tried to put up a steel church and couldn't. They were very bad. And so they all went home. The angel said, it's okay. Second day, they come back. White, four-wheel drive, you know, same thing, pickup truck. And this time they've got a smart man with them. He's brown. And he showed them how to do it. And by the end of the day, they were done. And then somebody remembered they'd forgotten the rain hat. Oh, mijo. They left. And then the third day, two men came back. And they took their generator out, and they took the roof cap out, they started the generator, they screwed all the pieces in, and when they were all done, one of them came to shake my hand. May I shake your hand again, sir? You want to show me that picture? Bobby on the right, Alejandro on the left. And Alejandro said, Bobby, thank you for what you have done. You see, when 9 years ago you came to me and said that God had answered my prayer and the church was on its way, that was the first time I had met my angel. 6 months ago when you came and you showed me the video, you sat on my bed and you showed me the video of 3 days, people, white people, trying to build a little church that was supposed to take less than a day. I said, it's a thank you. But I had only seen you then at a distance. Today, I have the privilege of holding my angel's hand. Thank you for coming. They hugged, prayed, and took pictures and got back in the truck. As they drove away from Sizindi, Billy looked at Bobby.
So what do you think about that? Been called a lot of things in my life. Never an angel.
And then Billy and Bobby stopped the truck and had a long conversation. For Bobby's question was, Billy, what if we hadn't come? You know what was going on. My big John Deere cultivator, I've got to go back in there and I've got to completely rebuild all those wheels. And you know what's going on with your harvester. You got to do the engine. We should have stayed home. The work at home says stay. But something in our hearts said, go. What if we hadn't come? 9 years before, God sent Bobby as an angel to Alejandro in his dream. 6 months before, Bobby showed a movie to Alejandro in his bedroom. Less than a year ago, two men hugged at Sizindi. A black man looking up at a wheat farmer, thinking he had seen an angel. A wheat farmer hearing the sound of God singing.
Shalom, my friends, shalom, my friends, shalom, shalom. May peace be with you.
Of your singing, quiet us, comfort us, take away all fear, and give us a strength far beyond anything human. Ravish us, I pray. Transport us to your home. Amen.